Father, this night we acknowledge the power of your presence. You are here, and once again, we have gathered to listen, to learn, to grow and to know more about your plan for our life and how we better fit into the fellowship, using our gifts and talents, gifting to you glory, honor in all that we do. So, of course, we ask for our sacred, special, holy time together. Our ears are open. Our heart is really willing. Speak, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Imagine with me walking, talking, working, being with God in physical form. Again, to walk with, to talk with, to be with, to work with God in the physical. If you're hungry, just ask. Enough? More than enough. His supply, he can feed 5,000 with leftovers. If you're sick, just ask. No need to wait for an appointment. No, no, no. You're only a touch away from complete healing. Lost? Just ask him. Again, you won't be embarrassed. No, asking for direction, he's actually waiting. He's actually wanting to lead and guide you. In fact, he has a schedule and he has a plan for your life. Puzzled? If you're puzzled, all you do is ask. You see, he has a will and he has an answer. And with his wisdom, you'll find there's this eternal perspective, but it makes so much sense. Well, it'll be the right thing to do. So now, imagine living like that for 3 years. Hungry, sick, puzzled, lost. And now, God's got to go. He's got to go? Exactly. We're saying goodbye to God incarnate, God in the flesh. Jesus is going to bid farewell to his disciples after 3 years. Any need, any want, any desire, he was there. And now, what will they do? Well, they will do the same thing that you have to do. I mean, physical form. Jesus Christ is not here. Not in that fashion. Certainly not in that form. So what will we see? They'll have to understand and discover that God's got a season and a reason for everything. A season and a reason for everything. Yeah, yeah. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, in the first verse we read, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck what's planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up. A time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance. Do Baptists know that? I'm sorry. Your attention, please. It's that word season in the first verse. There is a season. Circle that word. Close by, you could write these two words, appointed occasion. There is an appointed occasion to every purpose. To every purpose. Now, what is the purpose of this pulpit? Right now, it's being used as I promote, as I present the Word of God. But someday, this pulpit, well, it won't be here. It fits well here, this decor, this style. But someday, a different sanctuary, a new building, we may not use this same pulpit. It will have its season. Flowers, these flowers have their season. And certainly even those that are silk have their season. Your life, it has a season. In that early season, we might liken it to spring. You're brand new in the world. And everything seems like it's growing. And then after spring, there's summer, and you start to settle a little bit. This is who you are. And then there's fall, and our bodies start to fade. And then there's winter. A little cold outside, now we need our sweater. And what happens? Well, of course, our life has its beginning, it has its end, it has its middle. There's a season for success, there's a season for significance. There's a season for us to, well, you see, there's a season for us to gather facts. There's a season for us to find that feeling, and there's a season for us to, even more so, find faith. Find faith. That's why God's got to go in physical form. You see, Jesus is about to say goodbye, and when we say in our own heart, where is he? Where is the Lord? There's something he's trying to tell us. And if, in fact, there is a season to every purpose, we find that season, we find that purpose in the life of the disciples as Jesus, again, bids them farewell. Saying goodbye to Ecclesiastes 3, it's John's Gospel, the 16th chapter, the first verse we read, "These things I've spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble." A newer translation reads that you won't fall away. "For they will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God a service. And these things they will do to you because they've not known the Father or me. But these things I've told you, that when the time comes, you remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you." Your attention, please. Why does God, in physical form, got to go? First reason of four, it's timing. It's timing. Jesus' life on earth had a season. Your life on earth has a season. Everything has a season. And timing, when it comes to this faith factor, is one where, again, I'll say it, we will many times start with feelings. No, with facts. Before we've even had feelings, we start to gather facts. We see Jesus Christ in somebody else's life, and we want to know if it's true. I remember how it happened to me, maybe also with you. There was a Christian that came into our life. For me, it was my younger brother. And after his experience to God, his life dramatically and radically changed. And because it did, I had to pay attention. And I began to gather facts. And my facts were, this is how we were raised in a traditional church, but this is what he's experiencing. Now, why is he experiencing that? There might be somebody here right now tonight gathering facts. Somebody told you about Calvary Chapel, Fort Lauderdale, and you had to gather facts. You had to find the facts of how to get here. You had to find the facts of getting into the room. Now you're finding facts about how we do worship. You're finding facts about who the senior pastor is. And you're just gathering all these facts. Now these facts, many times, will then lead to some kind of feeling. Some kind of feeling like, I could hang here. I like this church. Or I enjoy the worship. Or I need to know more about God. I didn't know the book Ecclesiastes had that. I remember Ecclesiastes 3, 1, 2, and 4 with a song. I mean, it was the birds, wasn't it? How many years ago? Two every season. Turn, turn, turn. That's it, right there. You're gathering facts. You're gathering information. And as you continue to gather those facts and gather that information, once again, it will typically lead to this feeling, this sense of like, you know, I wonder if, I wonder when. I wonder, and then comes this thing that he says in the Word, that God will pour out perfectly. It's faith. He pours it out in measure. And to everyone, the Bible says, has been given a measure of faith. And the implication of that is that in everyone's heart tonight, God has poured out a specific amount that we might exercise the very thing that he's given to us, the very thing that he's gifted us, and then be found faithful. Why? He gives us the faith so that we might, with that faith, be found faithful, looking forward to some righteous reward, because it's just the way that he works. Just the way that he works. Jot it down this way, Hebrews 11 and 6. Listen carefully, but without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You see, God can't reward a sight relationship, because a sight relationship doesn't require any true trust. It doesn't require any genuine, authentic love. I mean, if I'm going to see you, I will see you. And if I see you, I can certainly say that I love. Why? Because you see me. But what about when the object of your love is not in your presence is far away. What about the love relationships that are being tested right now while soldiers are in a foreign field and loved ones are still at home? You see, for something to be what it really needs to be, and that is a faithful relationship, there will be some faith in that relationship to prove its faithfulness. So now it's time for the disciples. Guys, you've been with me for 3 years. I've taught you a lot, but the only way that this can get real is for me to leave and find out just what your faith is made of. So here's what we're going to do. I'm ready to say goodbye. Now, let me tell you ahead of time, even before it goes down, here's what's going to happen. They're going to throw you out of the synagogue. Here's what else can happen. Some people are actually going to take so far their hatred to you that they're going to want to kill you, and they're going to think they're doing my Father a service by wiping you out. Wow. He said, but know this. I'm telling you ahead of time. Because in the same way, apart from my presence, you'll have my word to go on. Right now, as I'm preparing to leave, you'll still have my word to go on. And I hope that by giving you my word, I'm taking the edge off. Taking the edge off? Illustrate it to you this way. My son had a sleepover at Buddy's house just a few nights ago, and it was a birthday party sleepover camp out, and he came home with the party favor. It was a pocket knife. And I thought, whoa, hey, 8 years old, you got a little pocket knife? Let me see that. Now, Mom was smart enough to say, hey, that is a great gift, but I don't know if your dad will allow that. Let's wait till Dad comes home. And I was busy. He called. Hey, Dad, guess what I got over at Sam's? What'd you get? Man, they gave me a pocket knife. Well, that's a really great thing, a pocket knife, but we need to spend some time talking about what it means to own a pocket knife. You see, he's a boy. And I remember being 8 years old, and I remember my own pocket knife. And I remember making some dumb mistakes with my pocket knife. I remember taking my pocket knife and digging a hole out in the backyard. I was building some ditches for my trucks and cars to go into and out of. And as I'm digging around the hole, I bend it back. And as I bend back the knife, it closes on my finger. And I cut my finger. Ow! I remember that. I remember because my blade was really hard to pull out with my finger. I remember one time taking the blade on my knife and pulling it out with my teeth and then letting go and it snapping on my lip and cutting my lip. I remember that. And I remember my dad looking at me and go, what did you do? Give me that thing. Oh, no, Dad, please. Okay, don't do that again. So what did I do? I sat down and I talked to him about owning a pocket knife. I said, here's what your dad did. And, oh, Dad, I wouldn't do that. And here's what else I... Oh, I'd never do that. Oh. And I get warning of what he can look forward to if he's not careful with a pocket knife. But then I did something that I thought was one of the better dad things I could do. I took that pocket knife out in the garage and I turned on my grinder. And I took the edge off the knife. I took the sharp edge off the knife. Now, it still has a little point on it, but I took the sharp edge off the knife. And then I said, now watch, here's what I'm doing. Dad's taking the edge off this knife right now, and I want to see how you handle it for a while. But if you handle this well when you're 9 years old, I'll put a blade back on the knife. I'll put the edge back on. But right now, I'm taking the edge off. Why? Here's why. Because I know my son. I know him really, really well. I know what he can and cannot do. I want to see him have the gift, but I don't want to give him a gift with an edge that can cost him, that would cause him to do something dumb or foolish. I know my son. Now, listen, God knows you. He knows what you can handle. He knows what you can't. So he will many times with his word sit you down and say, can I share with you some things that you're about to experience? And if you go in this direction, now, why am I telling you these things? Here's why I'm telling you these things, because I don't want to see you do any damage to your own heart as you realize, hey, I thought you'd be here, and now you're not, and I don't know what to do, and now they're taking me, well, they're not taking me into the synagogue, they've thrown me out of the synagogue, but they're taking me into court, and they're now declaring, what am I going to do? He said, let me take the edge off. I'm going to take the edge off by telling you ahead of time what's going to go down, okay? Can we do it that way? And it's all a matter of timing. And why is it a matter of timing? Because there is a season to every purpose under heaven. God knows what you can handle right now. He knows what I can handle right now. What I can handle and what you can handle may be two completely different things based upon how well we know the word and what our Father has in store for his sons and daughters. So now part of your understanding of this is that you don't quickly judge what somebody else is going through because you don't know whether they can handle it or not, and you don't know God's plan for their life. You see, part of Jesus not being here is that I can't quickly run to him and go, help me understand this, and get a physical answer from a physical face and physical form. No, right now I have to trust him. I have to trust him. How can I get to trust? Well, it starts with time, realizing there's a season. But then it moves to, next T-letter word, the test itself. You see, with this time, we're going to realize, yeah, of course I'm going to be tested. Why? That's the part of the thing that will reveal the truth. So what does the test look like? What did it look like for the disciples? Verse 5, we continue John chapter 16, but now I go away to him who sent me. And that if you ask, where are you going? But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's to your advantage that I go away. If I don't go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I'll send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me, and of righteousness because I go to the Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Your attention, please. What? Test. Test, even as he's sharing, you can see them start to freak out, start to lose it. Do you see how this is even phrased? Look again at verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's to your advantage I go away. Why does he say, hey guys, wait. It's to your advantage that I go away. Why? Because he started in verse 5 saying, okay, I'm going away, but nobody is asking anything. Why aren't they asking anything? Here's my own spiritual speculation. He says, I'm going away, and all their jaws drop. And as their faces start to turn pale, he says, wait, hang on. You haven't asked me where I'm going because sorrow has just filled your heart. And they're going, hey, it's to your advantage I'm going away. Hang on a second, here's why. The why to this test will be, of course, that when I go away, when you start to lose it, you're going to need to turn to somebody. And when you start to lose it and turn to me in form of Holy Spirit will actually be here available to all of you wherever you're at. You see, the thing we fail to understand is that part of the purpose of his glorious departure was the arrival of Holy Spirit in a new and unique form. And that's so wonderful about the Holy Spirit of God. Because although Jesus Christ, and don't misunderstand this, but listen carefully so you don't, was limited to locale, the Holy Spirit is not. Listen again. Jesus Christ was limited to locale based upon having a physical body. So where Jesus went, ministry happened. Now the disciples get a taste of having their own anointing when he sends them out two by two in numbers of 70 or more. And now they're beginning to see ministry take place through the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, here's what's going to happen now. I'm going to leave. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you in a unique form. And as he does, you will all become agents of my grace wherever you go. I will be with you even to the end of the age. Wow. That's a really cool thing. Why then is it the test? Well, it's the test because, of course, every time you start to lose it, we'll find out where you're going to turn. And as they begin to even react, right, wait a minute, where are you going? No, it's to your advantage. Listen, here's what's going to happen. The Holy Spirit's going to be with you, and the Holy Spirit begins to lead you. If you keep on coming back to me, here's what you're going to discover. You're going to discover that you are, in fact, in the faith because you're passing the test. Don't need to turn there, but jot it down. It's 2 Corinthians 13 and 5. Listen to this. Examine yourselves as to whether or not you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless, indeed, you're disqualified. A newer translation reads, unless, of course, you don't pass the test. Pass the test, don't pass the test. Pass the test, don't test, pass the test. Exactly. What would be the greater part of the test? Well, the greater part of the test, of course, is going to be what happens when you know, Jesus, where is he? Where is he right now? Where is he right this minute? Well, I think most of us believe that the Holy Spirit is here right now. And the reason we believe the Holy Spirit is here is we know, based upon the promise in his word, that where two or more are gathered in his name, he's here in our midst. So we stand upon a promise, we believe that he's here. But how much do we really believe that he's here? Well, if Jesus Christ was here in physical form, there would be no moving in this room. The guy that just a minute or so ago decided to get up and leave, he wouldn't have left if Jesus was physically here. I don't know why he had to leave, and I apologize for using the example, but you're probably down the hallway and out the door by now. But I'm just using someone as an example to say, if Jesus Christ was physically here right now, you know, white robe, the whole thing, a little bit of a glow, looks out, says, "Can I share something with you?" You go. And we'd sit, we would all stand here or sit here, and we would not leave ever. And if we had to go out just for a moment, we'd go, "Can you just wait 1 second? I don't want to miss another moment of this. I have to go up, but I'll be right back." I mean, that's what would happen if he was truly here physically. So here's the test. He's here spiritually. Yeah, I know. Hang on 1 second. Where did I put that Bible at? Where was that at? What do you mean? Well, I don't know that I'd pay that much. I mean, I know he's here. I know he's here. But, you know, yeah, he's here and everybody's here and all that kind of thing. See how it changes so easily? It changes because it is for all of us a test as to whether or not we truly believe that he's here or not. And so he has a chance to let us examine our own faith and say, okay, he's here. And it was worship time. And not in any way to sound condescending or negative, but I think that if Jesus Christ was here truly in physical form, as he's looking across the room, watching you worship, and you know that every once in a while his eyes are going, looking over at you. You'd be looking up. Here he's looking at me now. Ah, oh, come let us adore him. Oh, come let... If he was here in physical form. But if he's in spiritual form... See, the reason you're laughing is that you know the truth. And he knows the truth. Well, are you expecting that he expects that we would always really behave as if he was really there? What would that do to you? What would that do to me? Why? Listen, here's why. Because the timing of it leads us to the testing of it, leads us to the truth behind it. Look at John 16 in verse 13. "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he'll take what is of mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you." Your attention? Truth. That's the third T. What is truth? Pilate asked that question. And the dictionary would tell us that truth is what's authentic, what is real, what is genuine. So the Holy Spirit will lead us to what is authentic, genuine, and real. Now, how then will he lead us if, in fact, in the process of getting closer to truth, we discover what is false? And if, in fact, through the process, I discover what's false, he's going to have to show me what's wrong on my journey finding out what's right. And that kind of bugs me. Why? I get convicted like you do. And so often I think I get convicted when I assume, well, maybe he's not watching, maybe he's not listening. You know what I mean? I mean, if he was really there, how differently would I live? How differently would I behave? It was an interesting little experience. You know, last week we had a guest speaker, David Barton. And I had listened to him for the entire first service. During the second service, I had a little meeting in my office. And I knew I still had to close the second service. Now, this might offend a few of you, but nonetheless, I'll embarrass myself and tell you that 5 minutes before the second service ended, I turned on my microphone and had a conversation with somebody in the back room, not knowing that my conversation was going right to the sound box, right onto the cassette tape, and that those people who bought that cassette tape had a chance to hear me just talking in the back while our guest speaker was closing the study, waiting for me to come close. So what was I talking about? Well, he had just said to me, hey, are you going to keep your Explorer or are you going to buy another car? Well, let me tell you what I was thinking about buying. Oh. Now, listen to this. The cassette tape master went then to the media department, and then they put it out on the internet. And here's what you need to know. I was not embarrassed about my conversation. Not really at all. Now, think of it this way. Think about the next conversation you have that you're mic'd like I'm mic'd. You got the little receiver in your pocket, you got the microphone on your lapel, and it's going to be recorded and played back on the internet. You think about that next time you have a conversation. And you know what happens? You think about a little more carefully what it is that you're saying and who it is that you're saying it to. You see, I'm glad that that conversation was nothing I was embarrassed by. But I'm wondering, what if it would have been? Why? Because the second service, little meeting we were having, was a compensation committee meeting where we were discussing salaries of key employees and the rest of the general staff. What if that was conversation was recorded? Now, how would I feel? Now, again, I'm asking you. I learned my lesson. I'm asking you, however. Those conversations you closed the door for, what if they became broadcast content? And you see, that is the truth. The truth. The truth of who you are and the truth of who God is in your life. And as God kind of knocked on my heart and said, just a little reminder, I thought, that's an interesting reminder there, Lord. Don't worry, I destroyed the master and took all the CDs and all the cassettes. So, what did you say? Nothing. Are you a gossip? Are you going to start talking about this? Oh, we'll be listening. That is, God will be. You see, that's the very point. When it comes to truth, here's what the scripture says. However, when he comes, the Spirit of truth, he will guide you into all truth. As he's guiding you into all truth, the contrast between your life and the non-believer's life is back in verse 9. Verse 8, when he comes, he'll convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment of sin because they do not believe in me. And of righteousness because they go to the Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. How's that? Well, the person in the world, that is society apart from God, they'll sense the Holy Spirit knocking on their heart and leading them unto righteousness, but they will not respond appropriately. They really don't care. I remember before I was a Christian feeling a sense of shame for some of the stupid, sinful things I did. However, the shame wasn't sufficient enough to bring me to repentance. So I continued to do the same dumb thing over and over again. The difference now? I am supposed to sense the shame sufficient to saying, God, change my heart. And if I have a reputation, like some of you do, for always being in an attitude of repentance, it can be a very healthy and holy thing. Why? God, I'm undone. God, I need some help. God, rearrange my thinking, rearrange my conversations, and let it be said that anything I say could be recorded and rebroadcast. That's the whole point. Why? Because if it truly, truly could be, what happens? Now in conversations with others, you're always encouraging, you're always edifying, and certainly there's a part of your heart that's going to think the best of someone first before the worst. Why? Well, because that's what I want to make sure I say.
Where does that lead? Verse 16, last T-letter word, trials. In a little while, you will not see me again. In a little while, you will see me because I go to the Father. Some of his disciples said among themselves, what is this that he says? In a little while, you will not see me. And again, in a little while, you will see me. And because I go to the Father. And then they said, therefore, what is this? He means a little while.
And I can see all their hearts filled with an element of anxiety and certainly some agony and certainly a whole lot of anguish. What is he talking about? We don't understand this thing.
Verse 19, now Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said to them, are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said? In a little while, you'll not see me. A little while, you will see me. Assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, But the world will rejoice and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned to joy. And I think that that's worthy to underline verse 20, because some of you are there right now, this very night, that right now you are weeping, right now you're lamenting, right now there's sorrow in your life, but he gives you the hope of this promise. Again, second half, verse 20, your sorrow will be turned to joy. That's a promise verse to hang on to. Why? Because the I will not see you, I will see you is our experience. That's my experience. I don't see him, I will see him. And because I soon someday will see him, my hope. Exactly. Jot it down. John 8:32. If you know the truth will set you free. So as I'm being tested and the truth is leading me and guiding me into greater righteousness, the freedom that I find is now a freedom that takes me through the trials, because trials will come, but the trials lead me triumphantly as I look forward to the future. Why? Verse 21, a woman when she's in labor has sorrow because her hour has come, but as soon as she's given birth to a child, she no longer remembers the anguish for the joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow. But I'll see you again when your heart will rejoice. And joy, a joy that no one will take from you. In that day you'll ask me nothing, and surely I say to you, whatever you ask in the Father in my name, he'll give you. Until you've asked nothing in my name, but ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. These things I've spoken to you in figurative language, but a time is coming when I'll no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. And I do not say to you that you should pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you because you have loved me. And I believe that I came forth from God. I came forth from the fire of the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said to him, see, now you're speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. Yeah, now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God. And Jesus answered, do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, and now has come. You'll be scattered. Remember, the purpose of the Holy Spirit. Limited to locale, Jesus Christ in his work. Now they are scattered, each to his own. And will leave me alone, and yet I'm not alone because the Father is with me. These things I've spoken to you, that in me you'll have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. Be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Trials turn to triumph. Why? Well, it's going to happen to you as it happens to me. I have tears, I groan, I cry, I weep, but it's not a weeping that lasts. And why is it not a weeping that lasts? Here's why. Jot it down. Closing verse, 2 Corinthians 4:17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things that are seen, but the things that are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Oh, I love the Lord. Why? Because in his economy unto me, I realize that anything that looks like a trial, he will turn to triumph. Because in this time, in this season, certainly I'm being tested, but that testing only reveals a truth of who I am, and that with that truth, I'm even stronger than I would have been. I work my way through a trial. And on the other side, he said, it's a light and momentary trial. It's nothing when you compare it to the eternal weight in glory. Eternal weight in glory. What are you going through right now? I don't know what it is. Most everybody has something. Most everybody has one thing tonight that's really kind of like, ah. He says, how bad is it?
Well, it is. You don't understand.
He says, light affliction.
Light affliction? Do you have any idea?
Wait. Light affliction?
Yeah, here's why. He says, because whatever it is right now, it must be light, because it'll only last less than a night when you compare this time to all eternity. So he says, okay, let's say it's the heaviest thing that you've ever handled. Do you understand? If it's heavy, there is a weight of that trial, a weight of that difficulty. He says, that weight cannot be compared with the weight that you'll find on the other side of glory.
So if you really believe that, what happens? Listen, now stay with me because it's an important final point.
If you have this really, really heavy thing on this side of the world, you go, I can't take this anymore. He goes, no, no. Take that weight and compare it to something far greater on the other side that is glorious and wonderful and incredible. You get this, wow, this weight is so great because I compare it to this weight that was so great. So the greater the weight here, the greater the glory there. So some of you go, man, you don't know what I'm going through. Hang in there. The bigger, the better. Do you understand? The worse, the weightier. The more difficult, the more delightful. You're going to get the other guy, oh man, you won't believe how good this was. No, I will. But over here, there you are.
Do you have any idea what this is like? Do you know what I'm going through? Where is Jesus?
Only a matter of time. Time is testing you. Test to reveal truth. Truth says you can find yourself triumphant over trials and give God the glory because He's waiting to give it to you. What a good God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for the opportunity to be reminded of what so many of us already know to be true. And whatever it is in our life right now that we're caring, we're worrying about or wondering about, we're questioning. We're kind of convinced that if You were here and we could talk to You face to face, that that would be our solution. But instead, tonight we discover that the very fact that You're not here is a really cool thing. It's smart. It was wise of You, Lord, to give us an opportunity to reveal the kind of faith that You can reward. So help us to trust this night Your will and Your work and Your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? Hey, tonight, if you've not yet truly opened your heart and given your life to Christ, He's here tonight. He truly, truly is. By the power of the Holy Spirit, and He desires to get close to you. And here's what I've discovered. If I get alone with my Father the same way I got alone with my son, and just talk to him about those things in life that may cause him some anxiety, many times in the explanation, there's this lift of worry or concern. And if I, being a dad, am willing to take the edge off for my kid, how much more so do you think God wants to spend time with you and take the edge off of your concern? But the key is knowing that you have a Father right now that wants to sit and talk with you. If I said, hey, Christian, I want to talk to you about this thing. He said, Dad, I really don't have time right now. I'm really sorry. Well, no. You don't understand. You've got something in your hands, and it's a gift, and I want to bless you, but we got to talk because I'm concerned about what this will mean without any instruction at all. Dad, I'm really sorry. I don't have time. All right, you're going out with an edge, but it's going to be dangerous in your life. And some of you have an edge and it's dangerous in your life and you need to spend some time with the Lord. My request of you is this, especially over the next week. Next Wednesday night is a special celebration. And between now and next week, you've got this opportunity. If you don't seize the opportunity now, next week will be over and then it'll be over. And then we start to put away the stuff. And it's almost like, I can spend time with God. I can worship Him. I can acknowledge Him. I can thank Him. And then, you know what? New Year's Eve, there's a party and there's some friends and I'm so sorry. And I'll get to you again next year, God, in December. Don't do that. There'll be counselors standing by on both sides of this platform area. And these guys and these gals come here in moments like these just to spend time with you and make sure that the things in your life that are not really right, you can adjust with some prayer. So they're going to come forward now. And if you need some spiritual advice or some help or some hope,
We're here for you.
Pastor Clay's going to close us in song, and as he does, make your way and let God be glorified in your life tonight. Pastor Clay.
God bless you guys. Have a great rest of your evening.